Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning with the 25th verse. This is our second lesson for today, this day of our Lord's baptism. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, there are certain places that some people refuse to live in because of the natural disasters that may take place in there from time to time. Now there are some who refuse to live in the Great Plains, like Oklahoma or Kansas, because they're afraid of tornadoes. I've heard of people who refuse to take jobs in Florida because they're afraid of hurricanes. Or there are those who don't want to live in California because of earthquakes. Why is it that so many people are so afraid of natural disasters? I mean, they're relatively rare. They don't really happen all that often. They don't affect too many people. And yet many people are so afraid of them that they refuse to live in places they would otherwise live. Why? Are they so afraid? Well, partly because they're so unpredictable. We don't know exactly where they're going to happen. At best, you might be able to predict a hurricane 3 or 4 days in advance. Tornado, maybe an hour. Earthquakes, no one can predict. But that's not the only reason. It's also because they're so powerful. Because they cause lots of damage that from time to time people do die from natural disasters. So many people cower and tremble at the fear of nature. Paul and Silas were on Paul's second missionary journey, and during that missionary journey, they made their way through Galatia, eventually came to Macedonia, which is part of modern-day Greece. They stayed in a city called Philippi, and on one particular Sabbath, they met a slave girl, and this slave girl followed them around for days, and were singing their praises and were endorsing Paul and Silas as those who taught the way to salvation. The problem is this slave girl was possessed by a demon. And being endorsed by a demon isn't exactly the kind of endorsement that one wants. It would do more harm than good. So finally, after a couple days, Paul had enough. He turned around and he cast the demon out of the little girl. The owners of that slave girl, however, weren't pleased. Because this demon had given the girl the ability to tell the future. She was a fortune teller and made a great deal of money for her owners. And when her owners realized that their way of making money was gone, their livelihood was over, then Paul and Silas arrested. They trumped up charges against Paul and Silas, and they were beaten and eventually thrown in jail, locked in prison, bound by chains. Then, in the middle of that night, God sent a natural disaster. He sent an earthquake. The foundations of the jail shook, the walls came down, the chains came off the walls, the doors flew open. The jailer, awoken by that earthquake, was terrified. He ran to the jail, saw all the damage, and figured everyone had escaped. So he took out his sword and was about to kill himself, because in those days, under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, well then the jailer's life was taken as punishment. So in order to avoid shame, to avoid being executed, he thought it was better to kill himself. And right before he intended to fall on his sword, Paul cried out, "We are all still here." An earthquake is one way to see God's power. The God who created the world is the God who controls the world, who preserves the world, is the God who sends natural disasters. So the power of natural disasters is part of the power of God. The jailer saw the power of that earthquake and it left him trembling. And that's the thing with God's power. We can see it by nature. We can see and feel how powerful God is. And seeing that power leaves us trembling. The result makes us afraid. For God to display His power and might by sending those natural disasters leaves us sinful human beings with a feeling of hopelessness. Feeling of dread and fright. So when we look at nature, we can see God's power. But there's a better way to see God's power. That better way is found in the words of Paul and Silas. It's found in the gospel. It's found in our baptisms. You see, Paul and Silas and the other prisoners didn't leave. And when the jailer realized this, he fell down before Paul and Silas and he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" Now that's a question we all ask by nature. What must I do to be saved? By nature, we think that we must do something and that we can do something. That there is something, or whether it's big or small, that can contribute either a little bit or a large amount in our eternal life. That there is somehow, in some way, that we can do something to save ourselves. So we say, just tell me what needs to be done. Just tell me what needs to be doing. I'll make sure it's done so that I can go into eternal life. Throughout the course of history, man has try to answer that question, what must I do to be saved? Because there is something inherent in the simple nature of man that thinks we can do so. That's what every religion, every false religion is about. It's a religion of works. Trying to set up rule after rule in order for man to follow so that they can get to eternal life. Now what exactly each person has to do in order to get to their version of the afterlife depends on the religion, of course. For some, it's saying certain prayers or a certain amount of prayers. For others, it's showing love to other people, being nice to others. For others, it's giving a certain amount of money to the church. For others, it's giving up certain things. Fasting, or giving up the things of this world. There are those in the past who have required their people of the religion to sacrifice their own children in a fire. There are those today that a requirement for eternal life is to kill those of other faiths. What each religion demands varies. When you boil it all down, they're all the same thing. They're all religions of works. They're all set up laws and regulations to follow for you to earn your eternal life. They're all trying to answer that question, what must I do to be saved? And truth be told, there is a legitimate way of saving yourself. In Luke chapter 10, expert in the law asked Jesus pretty essentially the same question. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus led him to the summaries of the Ten Commandments. The first table, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And a summary of the second table, love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus taught him, your neighbor isn't just those living close to you or those you love. Your neighbor is everyone, including your enemies. Jesus said, do this and you will live. In other words, love God perfectly. Always put Him first in your lives, never caring about yourself, and love others more than you love yourself. Do this and you will live. Obey God's law perfectly. Never stumble once and you will have your way to eternal life. Of course, we know the problem with that. We can't keep God's law perfectly. There is really no way that we can earn our way to eternal life. As Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. If you're dead, you're not able to do anything. And that's what we are all by nature. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. We are unable to do anything spiritually. And even if we weren't spiritually dead, even if we weren't born into sin, inherited from our parents, and ultimately from Adam and Eve, even if we did a good job of obeying His commands, we would still fall short of earning our way to eternal life, because even if we just sin once, we still deserve God's wrath and punishment. James points out, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Each and every one of our sins deserves God's wrath and punishment. So the more we try to earn our own way to eternal life, the more we go the other way that leads to eternal damnation. So what's the solution? Look at Paul's words to the jailer at Philippi. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe. Faith. How can faith be the answer? Well, because faith receives the blessings of salvation, is the hand that holds on to and grasps the blessings that Christ has won for us. The blessings of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that Christ won for us by His suffering and death on the cross and by His resurrection. It is the hand that holds on to the perfect life that Christ gives to us, His perfect obedience that is now credited to us through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And make no mistake about it. When Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, he's not telling the jailer in Philippi, you have to believe as if it is a work that the jailer had to do. If faith were a work, then eternal life would depend on something that we do. No, faith is a gift of God. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, which receives other gifts given to us by God. So when he says, believe and you will be saved, he is not telling the jailer that he has to do something. He is saying that that faith has already been given to you. You don't have to do anything to be saved because it has already been done. Including faith. Worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the word, and through the sacraments. Notice what led up to the jailer asking this question. Before the earthquake happened, what were Paul and Silas doing? Well, instead of complaining, instead of making excuses for being thrown in jail, they were worshiping God and singing His praises. And Luke makes a point of saying that the other prisoners, and most likely the jailer, heard them. And then when they asked this question, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. Through the word spoken by Paul and Silas, the Holy Spirit worked faith. And they also baptized the jailer at Philippi and his whole family. Why? Well, because of what baptism does. Peter gives a good summary on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because that's what baptism does. It forgives our sins as they are washed away through the water by the power and promises of our Lord Jesus. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember how we said that no one can say Jesus is Lord, no one can believe except by the Holy Spirit? The gift of the Holy Spirit is faith. So in baptism, the Holy Spirit gives us faith and welcomes us into His family. In Galatians, Paul says about baptism, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." You're all sons through faith. Why? Because you were baptized. And through our baptisms, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We are clothed, covered over with the robe of Christ's righteousness and perfection. Being clothed with Christ means that we're closely connected to Christ. And so, if we are closely connected to Christ through our baptisms, then what was said about Christ at His baptism also stands for us. The Father also says about us through faith, "You are My child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." So we rejoice in our baptisms. Like the jailer who was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, so we too are overcome with joy. We have come to believe in God by the power of our Lord. We rejoice because our sins aren't counted against us. By the work of Christ, we are declared not guilty by our Lord. So there's no reason to fear the Lord. There's no reason to cower in His presence or to be afraid of His power. Because His power is not just seen in nature, in natural disasters. His power is seen in our baptisms. That He made us His enemies. Who wanted nothing to do with Him, who were spiritually dead, He made us His own dear children, brought us to faith that receives the blessings of salvation. We're not afraid of His power, because in our baptisms, His power is shown in His love. God reveals His power through various ways. You can see His power in nature, and when we see His power in nature, we are afraid and we shudder. But when we see His power in His love, when we see His power in His grace, we see the love of power in our baptisms, we daily rejoice. So today, on the day of our Lord's baptism, we return to our baptisms, and every day, for every day we return to our baptisms, and we love and treasure that. For through it, through our baptisms, God is saving you. And His love and power is revealed. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.